And take your Bibles and turn back to the epistle text selected for today. It's found at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 15. And Mary, if I could just ask you to just go up and close that door there, that would be great. Thank you. Now we're going to be taking a two-week break from the narrative lectionary to focus on this theme of stewardship, particularly today and next Sunday, the aspect of financial stewardship, or what we do with our money. You know, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking how talking about money is always a difficult thing. At least I find it to be for most people I know. In my experience as a premarital and doing a little marriage counseling as a pastor, I've discovered that talking about money among couples, whether they're about to be married or are struggling currently in their marriage, that's often one of the most difficult things that they encounter. But it wasn't that way for Jesus. Did you realize that over a quarter of the parables of Jesus deal with money? And that one out of seven verses in Luke's gospel finds Jesus talking about money. There are more verses in the Bible, and I'm glad there are people that kind of research these things, but there are more verses in the Bible dealing with money and what we do with it, on the stewardship of our material resources and those blessings, than there are verses about prayer and faith combined. There are well over 2,000 verses in the Bible that address this topic. And so it begs the question, I mean, why this massive amount of biblical material? Why this incredible number of verses that instruct or discuss about money that we find in the Bible, and especially that we hear from the lips of our Lord? Well, I think it's because, as you see on the front of your bulletin cover today, what is spoken of there by Jesus. Jesus knew, as he said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So what we do with our money reveals what, or rather who, matters the most to us. What we do with our money reveals what is really of value and importance to us. Now, of course, when we're talking about biblical stewardship, as we have studied and been instructed through the years here, biblical stewardship is so much more than just what we do with our money. As Mary has mentioned in her prayer earlier today, biblical stewardship involves all of our life, every aspect of our life. It's what we do with our time. It's what we do with other gifts or talents that God has given us. It's what we do with other material resources that we have. But since the Bible, and particularly Jesus, puts so much emphasis on the stewardship of our financial and our material resources, it makes sense, I think, yes, and especially at this time of year, to spend a couple of Sundays being challenged, being encouraged, and I hope, being inspired to live more fully into what Paul describes in our text as the grace of giving. You'll find that in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I don't think there's any better place to go for some inspiration about giving than 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, we need to understand the historical context of these verses. What Paul is doing, he's urging the Corinthian church to complete a relief project that they had begun earlier. This was kind of the first century equivalent to Covenant World Relief. You have in your bulletin an insert about Covenant World Relief. We're going to be receiving our giving thanks offering, as we always do the Sunday before Thanksgiving, to benefit Covenant World Relief. And if you look at this year in review, you'll see that last year, Covenant World Relief had disaster responses or helped respond to disasters around the world in 17 different countries. Well, that's exactly what's going on here. There was a disaster, an ongoing disaster, that Paul was seeking to address and hoping that believers in other parts of the world would help alleviate through their giving. It was simply this: the believers in Jerusalem were experiencing economic hardship as a result of a famine that struck that area and had crippled the region in the early mid-40s AD. And if you read over in the book of Acts, you'll see that Paul and Barnabas first went to the church in Antioch, and they had collected funds to help the believers in Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas brought that relief offering to the Jerusalem church, which was probably took place sometime around 46, 47 AD. But the famine had continued, and the economic hardships as a result of that had continued for another 10 or so years. So Paul continued to solicit financial relief for the Jerusalem church from the Gentile churches that he had either planted himself or had gone to and ministered in and had helped grow in Christ. And so what we find Paul doing here in referencing in 2 Corinthians 8 is he's encouraging them to complete the collection that they had started. You'll see him reference that in his first letter to the Corinthians. It's at the very end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16. The Corinthian church had made a commitment. They were going to help out with this offering in Jerusalem, but they hadn't quite followed through. They hadn't finished their giving. So what I find kind of fascinating about this is that when we come to Paul addressing it now in this letter to the Corinthian church, instead of a stern reminder or some sort of rebuke, what Paul does is he begins by telling the Corinthians about what has happened among the believers in the churches in the Macedonian region. Now, that region was where Paul had planted or helped encourage the growth of some of the churches on his second missionary journey. These were the congregations in Philippi, in Thessalonica, and also in Berea. That's the region, the Macedonian region, and these are the congregations that Paul is speaking about. And what Paul does is he lifts up these Macedonian Christians to show the Corinthians and to teach them that it is our attitude about giving that matters more to God than the amount that we give. It's our attitude about giving that matters more to God than the amount that we give. And the attitude that the Macedonians displayed is remarkable given their circumstances. So look with me in the text. Early on in verse 1, Paul notes that in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Think about that for a minute. Two of the three things that Paul mentions are not normally associated with abundant financial generosity, right? Severe trial, extreme poverty. But what Paul does is he notes that the will and work of God was accomplished through these severe circumstances because of one life-changing attitude. What was it? What does the text say? Overflowing what? Joy. It was joy. Did I get that right? Where am I? Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. It's in verse 2, overflowing joy. So here's the Macedonian formula. Severe trial plus extreme poverty plus overflowing joy equals rich generosity. And we know, of course, that the key to this is the overflowing joy. And so the question becomes, what is the source of the Macedonians' overflowing joy? And Paul has a very simple answer. It's the grace of God. The grace of God. In order to be rich in generosity, our lives must be informed by and really infused with this grace of God. Now, grace is that wonderfully rich biblical word that is used in a variety of ways in the scriptures, but foundationally, grace means the unmerited favor of God. The unmerited favor of God. Grace is the love of God that we do not deserve, but that God freely, and his scriptures is abundantly clear throughout the Bible, extravagantly showers on us because of who God is. Grace expresses the core of God's character, the essence of God's nature. Now, in 2 Corinthians, in these two chapters, in chapters 8 and 9, the word grace is used 10 different times, the noun, the Greek word charis. You see the kind of the rich variety of meaning it can have if you just, even in the first four times it occurs, look at the various ways it's used. In 8:1, grace is a divine enablement. In verse 6 of chapter 8, grace is used to describe the actual gift that is given, the monetary gift. And in verse 7, grace is described as a spiritual endowment. And in verse 9 of chapter 8, grace is used to describe God's divine favor and God's goodwill toward us. It is the grace of God given in verse 1 that explains how and why these Macedonians, despite desperate circumstances, one commentator translated their desperate circumstances as rock-bottom poverty, and despite persecution. That's probably what Paul has in mind here when he speaks of their severe trial in verse 2. That in spite of persecution and rock-bottom poverty, they were able to give so joyfully and so sacrificially. Now, we know in our culture, the giving that makes headlines is the millions donated by people of financial means. I think of Bill and Melinda Gates and the Gates Foundation and the cadre of millionaires and I guess maybe a few billionaires. I heard this week there are 607 billionaires in the United States. I had no idea you could have that much money and there would be that many of them. But their giving, those types of gifts are the things that often make the headlines in our culture today. But the giving that the New Testament puts front and center is the giving done by those who are poor and certainly not well off financially. You ever notice that? So Jesus, when he's in the temple, as Luke describes in the 21st chapter of his gospel, sees this widow kind of making her way forward to the offering and putting in those two small coins, the mites that were referred to in our song before the sermon today. And he says to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these other people gave the gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." And so these Macedonian Christians are in they're like the poor widow that Jesus sees. And in verses 3 through 5 of our text, Paul describes how the experience of God's grace in their life has made them desire to be rich in generosity, no matter what their circumstances. So let's just turn our attention to those three verses, 3, 4, and 5. Paul says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." Now, what this indicates to us is that this was not a reckless sort of decision that these Macedonian Christians made. They deliberated about this. They gave as much as they were able. They considered what they could give. And then they determined with greater sacrifice, they could do even just a little better. They knew the pain of poverty themselves. And so they wanted to ease that poverty in others. And if they could, even for just one more person. So it was deliberate, and it moved them in their deliberation to being even more sacrificial. In verse 4, Paul writes, "Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." So you notice here that they were not manipulated in their giving. They didn't feel pressured by Paul or anyone else. But rather, they begged Paul to let them share in this ministry. They wanted to give. They begged him for the opportunity. And so they considered their sacrificial giving a privilege and not an obligation. This was not a burden to them, but rather this joyous privilege to be able to share in the work of Christ. Now let's remember, much like when we give our Covenant World Relief offerings, they were giving to help people they would never meet in this life. And let's also recall that these congregations, these Macedonian Christians, they were largely made up of Gentile converts. The Jerusalem believers were Jewish converts, but the difference in culture or ethnicity did not matter because they were brothers and sisters in Christ, and they wanted to share in the needs of these Jerusalem believers. So to be able to do God's work and to help God's people, you get the sense that the Macedonians thought, well, what could be better than that? That's the best, right? And so Paul writes in verse 5, they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So we see that this rich generosity was because of their devotion to Christ. First and foremost. Now they considered Paul's plea, his request. They discerned it was a worthy one. But it was loyalty to Jesus, not loyalty to Paul, that fueled their sacrificial response. One author has written, "So great was these Macedonian Christians' desire to serve Christ that they would not allow their economic situation to keep them from being involved in the Lord's work." I love that. So what Paul does is he lifts up these Macedonian Christians as a model then for the Corinthian believers. And it's really served as a model for all of us who are followers of Christ throughout the generations of what faithful financial stewardship should look like. And what matters the most is not the amount that one gives, but the attitude with which one gives it. And the Macedonian model is that rich generosity, the kind of generosity that we see displayed here, is the result of an overflowing joy, and the only source of that kind of joy is the grace of God. And being in touch with that overwhelming grace of God extended to us. These Macedonian Christians, they gave to others eagerly and at great personal cost. I mean, I think of them, you've heard that phrase, right? Give till it hurts. Well, if ever there was a group of people that gave till it hurt or gave out of their hurt, it's these Macedonian followers of Christ. And they did that because they had experienced the grace of God through Christ to such a degree that it resulted in this overflowing joy in their hearts and in their lives. And the most appropriate expression of this kind of overflowing joy is rich generosity in our stewardship, and certainly as it applies here in the giving of our money. Because what matters most to Paul is the attitude with which we give, not the amount. And so you'll notice, and this, I hadn't noticed this before until I started to dig into this text more this week. Paul is entirely comfortable comparing the Corinthians' attitude in giving to that of the Macedonian believers. He says in verse 8 of the text, "I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others." And so he's not setting up a competition as to who can give the most money. He's setting up a comparison of how much has the grace of God infused your life. Because the deeper that goes, the more it'll result in this joy that'll just spill over into rich generosity in the giving of your money toward others. And so Paul concludes, as we're going to wrap up today at verse 9, "If the Macedonians' example was not enough to inspire the Corinthians to be rich in their generosity and their giving, Paul then reminds them, and he reminds us as well, of the ultimate example of God's grace, right? Of Christ. Look with me in verse 9 of the text. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The one through whom all creation came into being, the second person of the Trinity, became God in the flesh. He came to this earth and suffered and died and was raised to new life through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that, in order that, the only purpose for it to be that we would be reconciled to God, so that we might have all of our sins forgiven and be restored to a right relationship to God, and then be given the gift of eternal life. Now that's the grace that absolutely should inspire an overflowing joy in each and every one of our lives." So here's my challenge for us. This is a two-part sermon. This week, I want you to focus on that grace of God in your life, the grace that has been freely poured out upon you, and begin to let it shape, or continue to let it shape, your attitude toward the giving of your money. And then I want everyone to come back, invite some others to join you, come back next Sunday, and let's together hear what the Bible has to teach us about the principles. And there's some very specific things that are contained in chapter 8, the latter part of it, as well as chapter 9, and that's what we're going to be looking at next Sunday. Let's come back next Sunday to hear what scriptures have to teach us about the principles of this kind of joyful financial stewardship. Practically, what it looks like, not only for the Corinthians, but also for us. This is the kind of stewardship that will change lives, especially your own. Thanks be to God. Amen.